So John 9, starting at verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains."
Thanks for reading, Anna. Well, so we come to our fourth talk in John chapter 9. I do feel if we didn't have this final talk, we would be missing a major lesson that God is wanting to teach us in John chapter 9. You can go and listen and catch up with the other three lessons that are online if you want to. Being a Christian feels like social suicide, doesn't it? If you've been a Christian for any length of time, it feels like social suicide. In fact, if you're not a Christian listening in or here with us, you know what we're talking about. And that raises two questions, I think. Number one, should we expect that? And number two, is it worth it? Well, those are our two questions today. Let me tell you about Susanna. Susanna was a normal teenage girl, aged 14. She had a gaggle of school friends, female friends, who spent spent all of their spare time beautifying, talking about boys, slagging off girls. I'm told that's what happens, and going out to clubs with fake IDs and drinking whatever it is 14-year-olds drink. One Sunday, she ended up being dragged to the local church youth group with her brother, and she kept going along. And as she heard more and more about Jesus every week, who he was, what he did, it began to have that ring of truth about it. She began to follow the evidence. And after some months, she committed her life to Christ as her Lord and Saviour. She felt overwhelmed with joy to know forgiveness of her sins forever, eternal life, to know God as her Father in heaven. She thought, "I need to tell my friends." So she started to talk to them about Jesus. But her friends didn't respond to her in quite the way that she thought they would. She noticed that the WhatsApp traffic stopped and that they'd set up another group. Over time, she felt increasingly on the outside. Not that her friends were mean to her face to face, but she knew what they were saying behind her back. She missed out on invitations. And she found herself asking, has something gone wrong? Surely there is no conflict between coming into the light and finding Jesus as my saviour and popularity in this world. Well, I'm afraid Susanna is not real in one sense. In another sense, she is. She's a hodgepodge of real experiences, and anyone who's a Christian will recognise her experience. Why does it feel like social suicide to start following Jesus, and especially when we do it publicly and openly? Religious persecution doesn't just happen across the world, doesn't just happen to Christians. There are other groups who face it. Having said that, a 2009 figure suggests that 80% of religious persecution worldwide is directed at Christians. That's odd, isn't it? That's odd. These are not violent people, they're not antisocial, quite the opposite. They're simply people who say they want to follow Jesus. 80% of religious persecution directed against Christians. 200 million Christians across the world are denied fundamental human rights solely because of their faith. That is, their exclusion from normal society is not just informal but formal, enshrined in law. And so our question, if following Jesus feels like social suicide, has something gone wrong? Is that something we should expect? I remember a couple of years ago reading the Bible with a Chinese city worker, a lovely guy, and he got to the point where he said, almost with tears in his eyes, and I remember it, we had John's Gospel open in front of us, he said, I know this is true, but I can't face the cost of it. What are my family back in China? What are they going to do with me? What are they going to think of me? To follow Jesus, to come into the light, for many people, in fact, I'm going to suggest for all people, is to commit some kind of social suicide. What's going on? Well, I think there is one more double lesson that John is teaching us in John chapter 9. And it's a double lesson for any would-be sheep. If you want to follow Jesus, to come into the light, to come and receive eternal life, then you will be disowned by the world, but precious to Jesus. And if you don't realise this, you may start the Christian life, but you won't finish. Just have a look down with me at verse 34. You can't miss the poignancy of this moment, I don't think. Verse 34, they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us." And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" You see that? Disowned by the world, precious to Jesus, his creator. Before we go on, I think we need to establish one thing, because you may well rightly be asking, okay, this is just the blind man, this is just one individual. Why are we saying this is going to be the case for every Christian? Why are we saying you will be disowned by the world? It's a very good question. Well, the blind man is much more significant in John's Gospel than we might think. No other individual in the whole Gospel is focused on in such detail apart from Jesus. And I think that if we read on just a few verses, we can see why that is. Because the blind man is a worked example of what it means to be a sheep of Jesus. Just have a look down at chapter 10, verse 3. Jesus talking in terms of shepherd and sheep, himself as the shepherd, his people as the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now, I don't think you can miss the parallel. That is exactly what's happened with this blind man. He hasn't listened to the voice of the Jewish leaders, but he has, as the Lord Jesus has led him into the light, he's listened to the voice of his shepherd. So Jesus says to him, doesn't he, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir, that I may believe?" Here I am. I'm right in front of you. "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. The sheep following the voice of his shepherd. I think it's pretty obvious that the blind man is meant to be an example sheep, and we're meant to see his experience as typical of all followers of Jesus. Just to ram this home, would you come with me to chapter 16 to see where this teaching goes? It's a big theme in John's Gospel. And in chapter 16, you'll notice just before we get to chapter 16, you've got the section there called entitled The Hatred of the World, where Jesus has just said, you know, if I was hated by the world, so will you be, speaking to his disciples. And then 16 verse 1, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. They will do all these things because they have not known me, known the Father or me. But I've said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Now, here's the thing. The blind man is the one place in John's Gospel where we see this hatred of the world against the sheep of Jesus being playing out. And can you see where this, why this matters? 16 verse 1, Jesus thinks that if we don't grasp this, we won't make it. We'll fall away. Okay, we'll come back to chapter 9, and first lesson, you will be disowned by the world. In fact, disowned is to put it mildly in the case of this blind man, isn't it? Perhaps better, he was spat out, rejected, hated. Verse 34. I don't know if the Pharisees were ones for spitting, but if they could spit, if they did spit, the phlegm that would be ejected from their mouths would be this blind man. Verse 34. You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us. And they cast him out. There are four dimensions to this disowning. Number one, disdain for him as a nobody, as a fool. You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us. I think this is very poignant, isn't it? As if this man didn't already know that he was a nobody in the eyes of the establishment. They make it abundantly clear, verse 34, don't they? For those who haven't been with us in the last few weeks, this is the panel of leading Pharisees, the religious establishment of the time. These are the guys to whom everyone looked for moral, spiritual, and political leadership. And as this blind man spoke sense to them about Jesus, he followed the evidence, verse 33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. As he spoke sense to them about Jesus, they despised him, in the literal sense of the word, as a fool, as a nobody. Your opinion is worthless. How dare you even entertain the idea that you could teach us? Disdain. Well, firstly, disdain as a nobody. But secondly, did you see their moral revulsion of this person? You were born in utter sin. Now, they're referring there to the fact that he was blind as he was born, and so they think that he's being punished for his sin. You were born in utter sin. There was something morally disgusting to them about this individual, according to their standard of righteousness. So he's not just a nobody, but he's a morally reprehensible nobody. The late atheist Christopher Hitchens said that if there's anyone who's willing to believe the Bible, the Christian gospel, they convict themselves of being first very stupid and second very immoral. Well, that is verse 34, isn't it? Both very stupid and morally revolting, disgusting, immoral. Thirdly, social exclusion. Verse 34, they cast him out. Social exclusion. That is, they cast him out of the synagogue. I don't think this means that all that the blind man faced was not being able to go to the synagogue on Saturdays. The commentators tell us that it was a much bigger, more wide-reaching thing. And that of course makes sense of his parents being terrified of the idea of being kicked out of the synagogue. You know, it doesn't really make sense if all that they were going to be stopped from doing is attending on Saturdays. Rather, apparently, it symbolized an expulsion from respectable society, so that you'd be unlikely, for example, to get a job if you've been formally expelled from the synagogue, as this man was. And so he was formally excluded by those with the political power in that society. It makes us think, doesn't it, about that statistic. 200 million Christians today denied formal basic human rights by whatever system they live under. The fourth dimension of this disowning is that it was comprehensive. I wonder if you saw that. That is, he was not just disowned by the establishment, because there are other characters in this story. Because he was disowned by the establishment, he was disowned by everyone else. Do you see that? So his neighbours, way back, we didn't read it, but his neighbours take him to the Pharisees as good establishment people. Someone said to me, what about his parents? Where were they initially when he was begging? Well, that's one question. But do you remember from last week, when his parents are called, far from standing up for their son, they distance themselves from him, right? I was thinking about this. They must love him. You know, no parent has, it's impossible to have no love for your child. They must love him deep down. So why do they do it? Well, the answer is to guard their own place within respectable society. Because when it came to the crunch, they had a choice, didn't they? Their son was sticking up for Jesus and therefore putting himself on the wrong side of everything that the establishment believed and held dear. And so their choice was obvious. Either stand firm with their son, stand with their son and face the same fate, or distance themselves from him, probably reluctantly, but in order ultimately to save their own place, position in society. And so by verse 34, this blind man has been completely disowned, not only by the establishment, but by everyone who knew him and even loved him. Alone. All because he followed the evidence about Jesus and was public about it. We may be asking, why? Why is this going to be the case? It's an excellent question. I think we get a clue about that in chapter 10, just reading on. So those verses that we read, just have a look again. Verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before him, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Jesus is talking about bringing his sheep out of where? Out of the world. Chapter 17, he says again to his father, the people you gave me out of the world. What is Jesus doing with his people? He is leading them out of this world. Not that they're physically taken out of the world, at least initially, but spiritually. As Jesus brings us out of darkness into light. And so, therefore, his people become an uncomfortable presence among those who continue to live in the darkness. Because, of course, they reflect the light, and that's what this blind man was doing. He was reflecting the light very boldly. The light of Jesus, and so like a pebble in the shoe, they hated him. He was uncomfortable. They expelled him. They couldn't abide to be near him, to be with him in his presence. Imagine you had a child stuck in a great thorn bush right in the middle, and it was dark, and you needed to get them out. Well, as you pull them out of the darkness, they'd get scratched and scarred as you bring them into the light. It's a bit like that, what's going on here, I think, as Jesus pulls out his people from the world, out of darkness, into the light. And so the first lesson, we will be disowned by the world. That's going to happen to every Christian. Let's think about this, or you could think about this in every sphere of life. What will this mean in the workplace for the Christian? I've been thinking about this a little bit. Does this mean that if you're a true Christian, you will be hated by everyone you work with? Now, I don't think so, not necessarily. Does this mean, though, that a Christian should expect that their Christian faith may well lead to difficulties and exclusion and disadvantage within the workplace? Yes, I think it does. I haven't yet heard of anyone losing their job because of their faith in the city. Perhaps you have. It can't be far away. Are you willing to lose your job for being a Christian? As a vicar, I hope I'm willing to lose my job, and anyone who knows anything about the Church of England at the moment will know that that's a real possibility. I hope you are too, for being a Christian. Someone was speaking to me about the holy chutzpah of this blind man. And when I asked my friend what chutzpah is, he paused to say, well, it's a Jewish word that would roughly translate as kahunas. Balls. And that is what we see, isn't it? It's extraordinary what this blind man is doing as he is hauled before this panel. Why this is an amazing thing, he says to them. He